Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Happy Thanksgiving. I hope it's a good one for you. Blessed one. You know, true believers in Jesus Christ have many qualities and many characteristics, dozens of them, in fact. And we could take the rest of the day and look at them and barely scratch the surface because there are so many. But whenever I meet a person who claims to be a true believer in Christ, I look for 3 characteristics that to me are kind of an acid test of their Christian confession. I'm not suggesting that these are the most important qualities. I'm not suggesting any particular order of importance. I am saying that I believe these 3 are indispensable in the Christian's life. And here they are: a love for the Word of God, a love for the people of God, and a heart of gratitude for the grace of God. When I meet a professing believer who doesn't, for example, have a compelling desire to know what God has said and apply what God has said in their life, or a professing believer who doesn't have a concern for God's people and a desire to be in the presence of God's people, or a professing believer who doesn't have a deep appreciation for what God has done for them and an inner spirit of gratitude that wells up in praise. When these are missing, I have doubts about the reality of their claim. I think they're simply evidence that one is a new creation in Christ, that the old is gone and the new has come. Today, being the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I want to spend a few minutes focusing on this 3rd quality that I mentioned, and do it by way of the well-known incident where Jesus healed the 10 men who had leprosy. So if you're not already there, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Where in verse 11, we see that Jesus was traveling between the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now, just a quick geography lesson. You know, Galilee was on the north, and Judea was way on the south. And in between these 2 places, Galilee and Judea, was Samaria. And so Jesus was traveling, we're told, at the border. So he's going south from Galilee down toward Judea in the south, and he's going to pass through this region known as Samaria. Now, Jews did not enter Samaria if they could avoid it. And we know from history that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along at all. Very much probably like the more modern Jews and Arabs conflict. They just didn't like each other. They didn't want to be around each other. They avoided each other if possible. And so when Jewish people were traveling north toward Galilee or south toward Judea, and they came to Samaria, they did a very curious thing. They crossed over the Jordan River east, from your perspective, east. They crossed over the Jordan River, and then they would travel either north or south on the east bank of the Jordan. So if they were going north toward Galilee, then they would cross over, travel north, across the Jordan on the east side, and then when they had gone far enough north to be past Samaria, they would cross back over the Jordan and continue their journey. And the same going south. They were going from Galilee south, come to Samaria, they cross over the river, go down until they're past Samaria, then they cross back over it again. And that way, even though it took them longer, and even though it was a bit of a hassle to do that, it was worth it to them. Because by doing it, they could avoid any contact with those disgusting Samaritans. So that's what they did. Now, of course, Jesus was not a typical Jewish man. So when we read this passage, we see him traveling south from Galilee. And when he reaches Samaria, he doesn't go around it. He goes right through it. And the reason he goes right through it is because there were Samaritans there. And he knew that they needed to hear the gospel. So he is just now entering into Samaria, and we're told that as he entered a village near the border between Galilee and Samaria, that he was approached by 10 men who all had leprosy. Now, in the New Testament, the word leprosy describes a number of different skin diseases. But the kind of leprosy in this passage was a very serious, life-threatening bacterial infection that rendered its victims disfigured and a mere shadow of their former self. The disease was highly contagious and caused deterioration of the body that often resulted in death. In fact, the disease could get so disgusting that I will spare you the details, or you might lose your breakfast on your neighbor. But it would get horrifically disgusting in its later stages. Now, the bodily symptoms were bad enough all by themselves, but those who had leprosy were also ostracized from the community, socially, spiritually, and even physically. Those with leprosy were segregated from non-lepers because they were physically and ceremonially unclean. They were, in fact, required by the law, when they were out in public, to announce their presence so that those around them who did not have leprosy would know that they were present and they could avoid all contact with them. In verse 12, we're told that these 10 men stood at a distance and called out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They stood at a distance because they weren't allowed to come into proximity with those without leprosy. In fact, this is why these 10 were together. Lepers could be together with others who already had leprosy. That was allowed. We see later in the passage that one of these men was a Samaritan. Now, isn't that interesting? Jews and Samaritans together, even traveling together. This disease was so wretched and so isolating that ethnic, religious, and social differences were set aside in the interest of personal acceptance. So their common malady and their common suffering created a kind of strange affinity. So we had a group of men who had leprosy, at least one of them was Samaritan, and at least 9 of them were Jewish. So there they are together. And so the 10 men, in physical, emotional, social, and spiritual dire straits, call out to Jesus from a distance and beg him to show them mercy. Now, why Jesus in particular? Well, because they'd heard of his reputation. They had heard that he had healed people like themselves in the past. And they were hopeful that he would heal them too. So how does Jesus respond to their request? Very simply and very directly. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So why did Jesus command them to go to the priest? Did he think that the priest would be able to heal them? No, that's not the reason. You see, in the law of Moses, whenever a person who had had leprosy experienced healing, which was very rare, they were required to go visit the priest. And there, after a period of tests and some ritual examinations, the priest would either declare that the leper was clean or unclean. The priest was kind of like a local health inspector. And his decision was authoritative, and it was final. And if the priest declared that the leper was clean, then they could rejoin the community and their family. But it was unusual for this to happen. Most lepers lived out their lives isolated, and they died a lonely, disfiguring, and horrible death. But here was a glorious exception to that. And as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. All of them. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He came praising God with a loud voice, a phonēs megalēs, to be precise, or you might recognize it more readily as a megalēs phonēs. Mega, lace, phonēs, which sounds like megaphone, which is exactly where we got our word for megaphone. So he came with a megaphone voice, as if he had a megaphone with him, shouting loudly. And those who had suffered with leprosy for very long had a very raspy voice that you could hardly understand what they were saying. But he made sure that he mustered up enough strength and energy in his voice to offer praise in a loud voice, in a megaphone voice, and he came in worship, throwing himself at Jesus' feet. So as the 10 were walking, working their way toward the priest, all 10 were healed. Now imagine what that would have been like if you had been in that group of 10. First you look at your hands, which would have been horribly mangled and disfigured and eaten away, and you see they're restored. Or you notice your feet, or you feel your face. And not only you, but you see those around you are being healed. It would have been extraordinary for anyone to experience that. But though 10 were healed, only one turned around and went back to acknowledge the healing, to thank Jesus for it, and to praise God. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So each of these 10 men wanted God's blessing. Each of them wanted to be healed. They all asked to be healed. But there was a requirement that needed to be met first, and that requirement was obedience. Now, the healing was not a reward for obedience. Don't misunderstand that. It's not that Jesus rewarded them because they obeyed, but obedience was the prerequisite to the healing. Here, obedience is an expression of faith in what Jesus said and what he had the power to do. Here, obedience is synonymous with faith. If they hadn't obeyed Jesus' command to go show yourself to the priest, then it would have simply revealed their lack of faith. And without faith, their healing would have been blocked. So a question naturally arises. So if all 10 were healed and only one returned to give thanks and praise to the healer, does this mean that only one of the 10 recognized the source of their healing? Not likely. It would be very improbable that any of these 10 would have concluded anything other than that Jesus was the source of their healing. They'd called upon him. They believed that he could heal them. He said, "Do this." They did it, and they were healed. There wouldn't have been any doubt about it. So the lesson we see here is that thankfulness demands a response. Maybe all 10 of the men were thankful. Maybe half of them were. Maybe 2 or 3 of them were. But all we know for sure is that one of them was. And that's because only one expressed thankfulness. There's no other way that we could know. So if you're thankful to God for what God has done for you, then thankfulness should be expressed. That's a good thing for us to remember any time of year, but certainly at Thanksgiving time. But there's another lesson that's the more important of the two, and we see it in the last phrase where Jesus says these final six words. He says to the Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well." Now, a couple of observations. The first is that Jesus is not telling this man that there's some magical power in his faith. You may be wondering, sir, why you were healed, why you were made well. Well, it's because of faith. Faith is what healed you. Jesus isn't telling him that there's a magical power in faith, that faith itself is what brought his healing. The Bible, in fact, nowhere teaches that there's an intrinsic, inherent power in faith. That's actually a pagan concept and not a biblical concept. The Bible teaches that the power was in Jesus. That's where the power to heal was, and he was the object of this man's faith. It's not faith itself that healed the men. It's Jesus that healed the men, and their faith in Jesus revealed and released his power to them. So it was like this. The men had a need, and that need was healing. And they found Jesus, who they believed had the power to heal them. Jesus gave them a command as a prerequisite to their healing. That command required obedience. And obedience then revealed their faith in the one who gave the command. And once their faith was expressed, Jesus released his power to heal. The proper response was acknowledgement of the healing, recognition of the healer, gratitude to the healer, and worship of the healer. And we see all of those in this one Samaritan. And when Jesus says to this one man who had returned, "Your faith has made you well," certainly he meant that faith, his trust, had brought physical healing. That's obvious and clear enough. But almost certainly he meant more than this. In the untranslated version, he doesn't even use the term healed or cleansed, which he had used before. He actually uses the term saved. He uses a word that refers to complete healing. Jesus says to this man that his faith has resulted in him being made well, saved, really well, fully well, permanently well. There's every reason to believe that this one man recognized that Jesus was far more than a man who had healed him of leprosy, but one who could save him from a disease that was far greater than leprosy and more permanent of a disease. You know, Jesus had many people who had keen interest in the temporal things that he could provide for them. He could feed them when they were hungry. He could heal them when they were sick. He could turn their water into wine. He could raise those who had died. He could even heal one from one of the most despicable diseases of the day. But they missed the far more important thing that he had to offer, those with much greater than temporal needs, their forgiveness of sins against God. And that's what he offered that was of incalculable value. And some saw that for what it was. but most did not. But this one leper that was healed, he saw it, and he returned so he could receive it. While the nine were content to be healed of their temporary uncleanness, this physical disease, one of the ten was only content to be healed of his permanent uncleanness. And that's why he came back. So this Thanksgiving, give thanks where thanks is due for all the benefits and all the blessings that you have. And for those of us here today, Paul reminded us of this, there are many, many, almost too many to count. So we should be thankful for them. And thanksgiving requires expression. But don't overlook the greater gift that so many miss. Not only those who don't have the gift, but even those who do have it. We learn from the Samaritan that thankfulness demands expression. Expression to the one who's given what is worth being thankful for. And for us, believers, what we've received is of such immense value that even eternity won't be long enough for us to express our gratitude to the degree that it would be called for. And for those who are here who have yet to receive this most important gift of all, the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better time to receive that gift than today. So when the service ends, someone will be up front, and we would be thrilled to tell you how you can do just that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this account that we have been left, where it's a reminder to us that thankfulness requires expression. If we remain silent, then we haven't done what is required to show that we are actually thankful. And this Samaritan man reminds us of that. But even more importantly, he reminded us of the greater gift that you offer. He saw it, and he came back for it. And as thrilled as he was, and as grateful as he was, and as happy as he was that he had been healed of this wretched disease, from all appearances, it looks like he understood that Jesus offered him so much more. And when he came back, and he thanked Jesus, and he fell at his feet, and he worshiped him, and then Jesus said those simple words, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Yes, I've healed you of this disease, and that's wonderful, and I know you're grateful. But your faith has given you something so much greater than this. And we thank you for that example, too. And a reminder to us as believers of that magnificent grace that we've received in the gift of forgiveness through faith in Christ. And for those who haven't received that gift, to be reminded of how valuable it is. And greater than even being healed, greater than being miraculously fed, even greater, literally greater than someone rising from the dead, but to have eternal forgiveness and to be given the privilege of fellowshipping with the one true God. So again, we're thankful for this passage that teaches us these things. Teach us to be thankful people, we ask in Jesus' name.